If you've got your Bible, let's make our way to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, and we're journeying with the Lord Jesus Christ as he meets and interacts with people through the Gospel of Matthew. And we find ourselves in Matthew 9, verse 9, and we'll read down to verse 13, and then we'll read down again in verse 35, and then we'll come to the Lord in a prayer of intercession. It's on page 973 if you have a church Bible. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," he told him. And Matthew got up and followed him. But while Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinners." Then down to verse 35. Jesus went through all the towns and the villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." And this is the word of the Lord. So let's pause as we come in prayer to remember our local community and to remember the needs of our church family. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we want to pray that you would bless our local community, that you would bless them and keep them, that you would make your face to shine upon them and be gracious to them, that you will turn your face towards them and give them peace. We ask for our neighbours, our colleagues at work, for the police and people in prison, for the children in school, the doctors and nurses and patients in hospitals, for fathers and mothers, for businesses, for teachers, for the city council and for government officials, for the homeless, the jobless, those involved in all kinds of addictions, destitute, our leaders, their advisors, the ministers of our government, and for all their personnel. But we thank you, Father, that we come to you and we can bring praise to you, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us, your people, in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing. We thank you, Father, that you're the God of peace. And we pray that you might sanctify us through and through, that may our whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless. And we thank you, Father, that you are able to keep us from falling and to present us before your glorious presence. And Father, we lift up our gaze from our local area here to the persecuted church this morning. We think of this pastor, Father, in Kenya, who gave up his life this last week in serving you. We pray you be with the whole family. We pray for believers in Iran and in Iraq and in Syria and in North Korea. Father, men and women and boys and girls who meet in secret, who are on the run, who are hiding this morning, who are despised by their local community, Father, would you comfort them and give them all the support that they need? Would you help us, Father, to learn from them, Father, to have the faith that they have and the trust that they have in you. We pray for our church family this morning. We pray for the four sets of new parents, Father, that the mothers and the children would be well and would continue to grow. We also pray for those this morning, Father, who struggle to have children and for whom that's a great burden this morning. We pray that you would comfort them. We pray for those undergoing treatment, Father, for different ailments in their body, Lord God, that you would continue to draw very close to them. And we thank you too, Father, for our missionary family, very much a part of us, but scattered all around the world this morning, that you would come and draw very close to them even now. And as we turn to your word, Father, we thank you how it is alive, it's living, it's active, it's sharp, it's quicker than any two-edged sword, Father, and divides between soul and marrow. And we pray, Father, that it might speak to us this morning. In your name we pray. Amen. One night in the East End of London, a young doctor was turning out the lights of a mission hall in which he was working. He found a ragged little boy hiding in a dark corner. And the little boy asked him to please let him stay there, because it was warmer in the corner and he could sleep, and it was a nicer place than where he always slept. The doctor said no and took the homeless little boy to his own room. He fed him. He let him get bathed. And then he asked him his story. He learned from the little boy that he was living in a coal bin. And he was living in a coal bin with a number of other little boys. So the doctor asked the little boy if he'd take him to where the coal bin was so that he could see. They went through the narrow alleys of London. Finally, in the darkness of the night, they came to a hole in the wall of an old factory. Look in there, the little boy said. And the doctor struck a match and he looked inside through the hole and crawled into a filthy coal bin cellar. And he found 13 little boys there, clothed with only little bits of old rags to protect them from the London cold. But a little boy, clinging to him tightly, a four-year-old little brother, they were all orphans. The doctor said that then and there he caught a vision of how he could serve Jesus. His name was Dr. Thomas Bernardo. The story is true. He cared for these little boys and four little girls. And at the time of his death, the newspapers of London reported that Dr. Thomas Bernardo had taken and surrounded with a Christian atmosphere over 80,000 homeless children. And hundreds of them became Christians. Why? Because he had the eyes of Christ to see into the darkness and the heart of Christ to draw people into the light. What did Dr. Thomas Bernardo do? He took the gospel to a despised community. He took the good news to a despised community. And that's our big thing this morning, if you're taking notes, that Christ is calling each one of us to take the gospel into a despised community. If you're joining us for the first time this morning, we've been journeying our way through the Gospel of Matthew. And we've entitled this series together, Making Way for the King. And we've discovered that this King Jesus, doesn't want to be the king of a physical kingdom at this particular point in history. But he wants to be king over our hearts. He wants a religion not of the head, but he wants a religion of the heart. And so here we find him now in Matthew chapter 9. He has started to call his disciples to come and to leave all and to follow him. And so in Matthew chapter 9, he's immediately got the attention of the Pharisees, the scribes, and all the teachers of the law. Why? Because they had set up a system in which they were gods. Not only were there the many laws in the Old Testament which the people had to live by, they had put 248 extra laws on top of all the laws of the Bible. And so these religious leaders controlled the people in Jesus' times with an iron fist. They had a religion of the head. They had a religion of Pharisaical rules and righteousness. And yet this Jesus is walking through the streets and the towns and the byways and the laybys. And here he is, he's saying, no, you've got it all wrong. You need to have a religion of the heart. And so Jesus will go anywhere, even into a despised community, to teach them this truth. One writer said this: if we're not attracting the same people that Jesus attracted, are we preaching the same gospel? If we're not attracting the same people that Jesus attracted, are we preaching the same gospel? Because the passage that you have in front of you, Matthew chapter 9, verses 8 to 13, is about Matthew. Matthew's the very person that wrote this letter under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He's going to tell us exactly his story this morning. He's going to tell us about how he was part of that despised community, how the religious leaders and the teachers of the law wouldn't touch Matthew with a 40-foot barge pole if they had one back then. He was the scum of the earth. He was the dregs of society. And so Matthew is going to tell us his story this morning. But to take the gospel to a despised community, we need to become more and more this missional church that we've so often talked about. And one writer said this: a missional church is a community of God's people that defines itself and organizes its life around its real purpose of being an agent of God's mission to the world. In other words, the church's true and authentic organizing principle is mission. And then he said these very helpful words: when the church is on mission, it's a true church. When the church is on mission, it's the true church. One particular writer has said, if the church doesn't continue to reach out and to evangelize, it will fossilize. It will become this unit of people that say, it's us four and no more, and we don't go out to minister to others. That's what the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, and the scribes said. They said, we like our club. We're all together. We've got it set up the way we like. We are the top dogs. We are the gods. And we tell everyone else what to do. And Christ comes and says, hey, it's not about you. It's about serving others. In fact, the whole message of the New Testament is this: love God and love others. Love God and love others. And so here Matthew's going to tell us about how this mission reaches out to him. The context to set the table here in Matthew chapter 9, if you've got it open in front of you, verses 1 to 8, Jesus has stirred up a great controversy. He's just healed a paralytic. But the good old boys are there watching. They were like the secret police. This guy Jesus, who thinks that he can come into our local town in Capernaum and he can teach whatever he wants and he can heal people. Who does this guy think that he is? And so the secret police of the religious leaders of the day are watching Jesus. And now he moves from this scene in Capernaum and he's going to call Matthew. Firstly, the call to a despised community. Verse 9, look what it says. As Jesus went out from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, he told him. And Matthew got up and followed him. Now, there were two types of tax collector in Jesus' day. You had the tax collectors who would have been around the ports and the centers of where everybody moved around. Matthew was at the port. He would have had many ships that would have come into the port, and Matthew would have had the ability to go to that ship and to tax them on every good that they had on the ship. They could even tax the very ship for sitting there in the port. And what happened was Matthew, who was firstly had to serve Rome, he would have bought a franchise from the Roman government to be a tax collector. The Romans would have said, you've got to charge this much, and then everything over and above that that you charge is yours. But Matthew was a Jew. Yet Matthew loved money more than he loved his local people. And so he was regarded as the scum of the earth by his local people. But Dr. Luke tells us about the details of this following. Matthew tells us that he said, that he would follow Jesus. But Luke chapter 5 verse 27 says this: after this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi. Now, Matthew, Levi, they were the same person, but they may have had two or three different names. It was very common for people to have those in those days. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his booth. Follow me, Jesus said, and Levi got up, left everything and followed him. You say, that sounds pretty radical. For Matthew to be this sort of guy who was regarded as scum of the earth, to be sitting as a social outcast, despised in his local community, but very, very rich, how could he just get up and follow Jesus? Well, I think he's heard a lot about Jesus. You can imagine someone who sits at the tax collector's booth in the port as they would have talked about the weather, and they would have talked about commerce. I doubt they talked about this guy, Jesus. Matthew or Levi, have you heard about this guy, Jesus of Nazareth, in your local town here in Capernaum? Have you heard about what he's doing? Yeah, I can imagine Matthew saying, yeah, I've heard some of his teaching. It's intriguing, isn't it? He seems to have authority. Not like the teachers of the law and the scribes and the Pharisees who sort of preach what Rabbi such and such said in the previous generation and Rabbi such and such in the generation before that. He preaches with a freshness. He seems to have authority. As if he's speaking for God himself. And so I believe that even though Matthew at this point leaves everything to follow Jesus, he's been listening to Jesus for days and days and days. But ultimately Matthew was a social outcast. He was totally unclean. In fact, he was so unclean that the Levitical law said that a tax collector could not enter a synagogue. They couldn't even give witness in court. But Jesus is going to call Matthew. He's coming to the people who were despised in the community. And he's on his mission. How do we know that Matthew was genuinely converted? Well, look at the text. It says he got up. Now, you can imagine at this tax collecting booth, Matthew didn't have a debit and credit system with the Northern Bank here in town. Matthew probably had a lot of his money sitting at the tax collector's booth. He probably had a lot of stuff stored there at this particular point in the port. And so when Jesus says, come follow me, Matthew instantly follows. He gets up. Look what it says in Luke's account. He left everything. He left everything to follow Christ. Amy Carmichael, a very famous missionary from this part of the world, wrote these little words years ago, talking about her call to follow Jesus to a despised community. She said, I heard him, come follow. That was all. My gold grew dim. My heart went after him. I rose and followed. That was all. What would you do if you heard him call? And as I look at this, I thought, I guess Matthew couldn't understand why when people would hear Jesus saying to him, come follow me, why no one else would come. You see, Matthew lost his career, but he gained the destiny of following Christ. He lost his security and his money, but he gained an adventure with the radical Christ. He lost his material things, but yet he gained a spiritual fortune. And so Matthew literally leaves all of his gold, all of his junk, all of the things that he's run after his whole life. And he says, if this is what true life is, following Christ, I'll leave everything to follow. So here comes the call. But secondly, there's a celebration. There's a celebration with the despised community in verse 10. Matthew got up. Matthew left everything. And then Matthew wanted everyone to meet Jesus. Look at verse 10. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and the disciples. As I told you earlier, there were two types of tax collectors. There were the Gabbai, were known as the land tax collectors. And then there were the Mohukis, the trade tax collectors, those at the port. And so the Gabbai and the Mohicus, prostitutes, robbers, murderers, all the worst sorts of people that you could ever imagine were at this house. And we must remember that the Jewish religious leaders have the secret police out to follow Jesus. And so as he comes by the port and asks Matthew to come and to follow him, they would have been tracing his every step. You can imagine the shock in the eyes of the secret police as Jesus is walking into Matthew's house where the prostitutes are and the tax collectors are, both the Mohicas and the Gabbai. They're all in this house. And you can imagine the mafia were there, whatever was the worst type of people in that day in Capernaum, they were there. And the secret police eyes must have been popping out of their head that Jesus would go into a despised community. But he's there. Imagine the worst people that you read about in the papers, when you look up on the internet, they were in this house. If Jesus had been thinking about how it would have looked to eat with these people, he would have never gone. But Tim Jester said these words which struck my heart this week. Reflecting on the ministry of Jesus, said this: involvement with people, especially the marginalized, begins with a profound grasp of God's grace in our own lives. Often our instincts are to keep our distance. But here the Son of God ate with them. He wasn't embarrassed by them. He lets them kiss his feet. He's the friend of the riffraff, the traitors, the unrespectable, the drunks, the druggies, the prostitutes, the broken, and the needy people whose lives are in a mess. Jesus said, I'm going in to meet with the despised community because they need the love of the Lord Jesus. Can I ask you today, are you modeling that type of love? As I've asked myself. The people in North Down, the prostitutes and the druggies and the broken and the messed up and the people who are in need, are we like the Pharisee at times? We keep our distance, we stay back. Well, that's really for someone else. Or as we listen to this sermon this morning, we think of it through the eyes of someone else. It would be really good if such and such did this. But here is Jesus saying, this is our mission. This is our mission. Billy Graham said these words, God has given you two hands. One to receive with, and the other to give with. We are not cisterns made for hoarding. We are channels made for sharing. And that a giving Savior should have giving disciples. That a giving Savior should have giving disciples. And so Jesus here has called someone out of the despised community. He's now celebrating in the house of someone from a despised community. Because you can imagine after Matthew has left his tax collecting booth, he's left all of his money, he's left all of his friends, he then wants to bring his friends to meet Jesus. He says, my life's been turned upside down. And he brings all the riffraff to hear about someone who teaches with authority, who teaches with reality, who teaches right into the very center of their life, not with someone who's going to set up a religious system. But after the call, after the celebration, thirdly, there comes criticism. Look at verse 11. There's criticism. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples. Now, this is the sort of question that I sometimes get. You know, my love, are you going to pick up those clothes on the floor? It's sort of a question, really, slash a statement of truth. An instruction. And so look what it says. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with the tax collectors and sinners? This is not a question. This is a statement, a negative statement that they're making. I hated Jesus. They would have heard all that he had said to Matthew. They would have perhaps had people trying to hear through the windows as to what he was saying to these despise people in this house. But I love Jesus' reaction. Look what he says, verse 12. On hearing this, Jesus said to them, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. Jesus was saying to them, are you doctors? He implied to the Pharisees, who diagnose but have no desire to cure. Will you tell a person what his disease is and then refuse to give him medicine for it? A physician should be among the people who know that they are sick, and a forgiver of sins should be among people who know that they are unwell. And Jesus was saying directly to the Pharisees, he knew what was in their hearts, said, you don't believe that you need me. In fact, Jesus knew that one day they would try to kill him. They wanted to be God. They didn't want this community to be reached. They wanted to have control. And then Jesus gets a little bit tighter with them. Verse 13. Using one of their own phrases, he says this, verse 13, but go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Jesus quotes Hosea chapter 6, verse 6, where it says this, for I desire mercy, not sacrifice. An acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings. Jesus was looking into the eyes of the Pharisees and the scribes this night, and he was saying, I don't want your head, I want your heart. You set up a religion where it's all about what you can do and how you can look on the outside and keeping yourself clean as the world will look upon it. But I want a cleanness of heart. I want the consecration of your heart. I want you to follow me with all of your heart. But they just don't get it. They don't want an interpersonal relationship with Jesus. They want their religious rituals. And I love Jesus' words here. He says, I've come for sinners. The word that's used for sinners here is the Amharites. It was used in two contexts. One, the Amharites were the people of the land. But secondly, the Amharites, as it's used in this context, were to describe the lowest of the low. He looks into the eyes of the Pharisees and all the teachers of the law with all of their learning, with all of their knowledge of God. They were so far from him. He said, year after year and generation after generation, you've been offering up these sacrifices which God has not been pleased with. He wants your heart. And I've come for the Amharites, these people that know that they are far off. They know that they are sinners and that they want to be cleansed from the inside out. I've come for the Amharites. Dr. Luke would tell us a story about a Pharisee and one of the Amharites. In Luke chapter 18, verse 10, this little story goes like this. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get, but the tax collector stood at a distance. He could not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me. I am Harrods, a sinner. And then Jesus, speaking to the crowd, said this, I tell you that this man, this Amharites, rather than the other, went home justified before God, for everyone exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Can I ask you where we are today? Because I know in my own heart I'm very tempted at times to be part of the Pharisaical group. To stand at a distance, to stay way back in the crowd and say, it would be good for someone else to go out into that despised community. It would actually maybe be good for another church to go into that despised community. In fact, they're better equipped for it. And yet Jesus is saying that he has come, the Son of God, who lived in eternity past with all the riches and pleasures of being the Son of God, said, I'm coming down to earth. I'm going to go on an incarnational ministry to the despised community who were the Amharites who thought that there was no hope and no life for them. And Jesus offered them life. And then he said these words in Luke chapter 9, if anyone wants to come after me, if anyone wants to come after me, and here's his ministry playing out in front of us through the Gospel of Matthew. So there's criticism, but then fourthly, there's compassion. There's a lovely note of compassion here. We skip down to verse 35. where Jesus sums up the chapter. He heals a sick woman and he raises a dead girl to life in chapter 9, verse 18. He then heals the blind and the mute man in 27 down to verse 34. And then he sums up the chapter in verse 35. Jesus went through all the towns and the villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. Josephus, the Jewish historian at that time, said that in Galilee there were probably at least 3 million people living in about 204 cities and villages, and Jesus moved about all these places. Wherever they were tucked in little obscure hamlets or on the hillsides, or whether they were down in the heat of the valley, or whether they were in large cities that ringed the sea itself, he went everywhere, even in between, in the vineyards and in the fields. He met people because he wanted to meet their greatest need, the offer of forgiveness. So Jesus went to the despised community and they had problems of healing, they had physical problems, emotional problems, psychological problems. Jesus wanted to come and meet those needs, but he wanted to always point them to their greatest need, to know Christ, that he would be their king. And so he teaches in the synagogue. He started there, I believe, because that's where the rubbish teaching started. In the synagogues, the Pharisees and the scribes would have taught and taught the people and then would have gone out with their disturbing messages of rules and religion. And so he went in as a visiting rabbi and he was allowed to teach. There was a rule that whenever an esteemed rabbi would come to your local synagogue, that they would be given the place of honor and they would be allowed to speak. You can see God's wisdom then in the New Testament. When Paul the Apostle went into every city, he was able to share the gospel right in the heart of the synagogue. But then Jesus preached the good news. No doubt he taught them the Old Testament, but then he would have preached. And there's a difference between teaching and preaching. Teaching is when we open up the Bible and we go verse by verse and we give the meaning. But then there's that aspect where the Spirit of the God wants to preach the truth into our hearts, where he wants us to change. And so he preached to them the good news. And then thirdly, in verse 35, he heals their diseases. He wants to show the crowds that he was sympathetic, that he was tender, that he was loving, that he was kind, that he was merciful. So Jesus backed up his message with his ministry. Jesus backed up his message with his ministry. And when we open up the info at the Hub, and when we open up Food Bank, and when we continue to do pop-ins and Thursday ministries with children and youth and young people, we need to back up our message with our ministry. The two must go hand in hand. The Pharisees and the scribes at times had a good message, but their ministry was horrendous. And here is Jesus with the ministry of compassion. The ministry of compassion. Look what he then says in verse 36. When he saw the crowds, he must have been up at some elevated position. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. The word Matthew uses for compassion is the word splanchnos. It means to come from your guts, deep down in your being. Jesus had splanchnos, deep-seated compassion. He saw how the religious leaders and the scribes didn't care for them, didn't love them. There were those that had sickness and illness and psychological problems, and they had no shepherd. And here Jesus is looking over the despised community, and he just wants to love them. He wants to minister to them, but he wants them to know the greatest news the world ever has to offer. Dr. Paul Brand, in his book that is entitled Fearfully and Wonderfully Made, spent many years as a doctor among lepers. And he wrote this: Jesus reached out his hand and touched the eyes of the blind, the skin of the person with leprosy, the legs of the cripple. And as someone who worked among lepers, I have sometimes wondered why Jesus so frequently touched the people he healed, many of whom must have been unattractive, obviously diseased, unsanitary and smelly. With his power, he easily could have waved a magic wand, but he chose not to. Jesus' mission was not chiefly a crusade against disease, but rather a ministry to individual people, one by one, to feel his love and his warmth and his full identification with them. Jesus knew he could not readily demonstrate love to a crowd, for love usually involves touching. A stupefying concept for me is that God's Son learned obedience and experience on earth. Before taking on a body, God had no personal experience of physical pain or the effect of rubbing up against other needy persons. But God dwelt among us. He touched us and spent time here allowing him to more fully identify with people's pain. And how many times in the gospel do you see Jesus reaching out, touching someone? I wonder how we are ministering to people in our community. Because the religious leaders, the Pharisees and the scribes, they were so far back. All they were doing was pronouncing judgment on the despised community. Here's Jesus that just walks straight passion with this compassion for the crowds, and he touches them. Because they were like sheep without a shepherd. But not only is there a call, not only was there celebration with him, not only was there criticism, not only was there compassion, but then finally there was a command. Here comes the command for each one of us this morning. Then Jesus speaks to his disciples who are going to be his ministers to the despised community, and he says this. Verse 37, then he said to his disciples, look, perhaps they were up at this elevated position and they could see all the crowds, and perhaps Jesus was looking over this vast array of people with the disciples, and he says these words, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask or pray to the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field. And you know what? As we look out in Bangor, as we look out in Northdown, the harvest is full. But will we come out of our houses into the harvest field? The word that Matthew uses to send out workers, as we have it in our Bibles, is the word ekbalo. It means to thrust out, to be thrown out. In fact, it can be used in two contexts. It can be used of a worker who has sort of gone on going slow time or stopped working altogether. And perhaps Matthew was praying and talking to disciples, recording what went on, and Jesus was saying to them, I want to throw you out, I want to thrust you out, because your flame a little like Timothy's was in Ephesus in 2 Timothy chapter 1. And Paul said, fan into flame, Timothy, the gift that was in you. The flame was starting to go out. Timothy was thrust back out into the ministry, thrust out into Ephesus to a despised community. And maybe God is kindling afresh a flame within each of our hearts. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. When Linda is looking for workers, when Valerie's looking for workers, when Eddie's looking for workers, when our Poppins are looking for workers, and our children's ministries are looking for workers to reach out to the local community, are the workers going to be there? Pray that the Lord of the harvest would send out workers.